Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We're going to pick up our study in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Don't you just love Peter? Just the boldness that he had. Jesus said to him, "Really? Really, Pete?" Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, Peter, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise, all the disciples. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, or oil press. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little farther, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus warned his disciples that they would all forsake him. But you know what? He then assured them that he would meet them again in Galilee after he had risen from the dead. He quoted part of Zechariah 13:7. I'm going to give you the whole quote. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Here's the problem behind all this. The disciples weren't able to receive or understand what Jesus had been saying. How do we know this? Just 3 days later, they didn't believe those who were saying that Jesus had rose from the dead, that he had risen. They didn't believe it. And here Jesus had been saying this, the whole time he was with him. We read in Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, "But he, an angel, said to them, 'Do not be ashamed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples,'" and notice this, "'and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.'" Now, this is important. If they had listened to his word, and they believed it, they would have saved themselves a lot of trouble. And when you look at Peter, Peter would never have denied the Lord. If they had listened and believed his word. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. I mean, people listen to the word today and they don't believe it. And so they end up going through a lot of trouble instead of letting God be the Lord of their lives. The Lord even quoted Zechariah as he was telling the disciples what would happen when he was arrested. We get this in John chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Now, what's amazing in John's gospel is when they came up and they asked Jesus if he was Jesus, he said, "I am." The scripture says they all fell back on the ground. Can you imagine that? The power of God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And still they got up, went right back to it and arrested him, man. As for Peter, if he had only obeyed the Lord. Peter was the guy, if you read John's gospel and the others, it was Peter who attacked the man with his sword. Malchus, servant of the high priest. He attacked him with the sword, and we read here that Peter cut off his ear. If he had listened to the Lord, he wouldn't have denied the Lord those three times. Now, you know, you can almost get the picture here. Peter's the one with the sword. Remember when Peter said, "Hey, here's a sword," Jesus said, "It's enough." How'd he cut off this guy's ear? Think about that. I mean, I could see Peter standing there with the sword. What's he doing? You know, was he going to cut off Malchus's head? And Malchus went, "Ay," and his ear went flying? How'd that happen? Well, in John's gospel, Jesus said, "Hey, permit even this." And I could just see him pick up that ear and put it back on. And he healed him, man. It goes to show you how hard an individual's heart can be, that he can see things like that and still not believe. Still not believe. Peter was struggling. Peter was struggling, as many people do today, with applying what Jesus has commanded. He was struggling with it. It's like, you know, he's looking at Jesus, he's hearing what he's saying, and Peter's thinking, he says, "Hey, you know what, man? These dudes, they may flake. They might split on you, Lord, but you know what, man? I'm your homie, man. I ain't going nowhere. I'm with you. I'm in the car. I'm in the back seat. I'm letting you drive, and there's the child locks are on the door so I can't get out. I'm all yours, Lord. I'll make this stand. Jesus, not only will I go with you to prison, I'll die with you if I have to, man." This is what Peter was saying. Well, guess what? The other 10 disciples were saying the same thing. So he wasn't the only one that was feeling self-confident. Isn't it amazing how we can be so self-confident at times, but then when we're confronted with an issue, we just flake and blow it? We just burn it, man. In the end, all of them failed. They all bailed on the Lord, man. You see, when someone is going to experience suffering, you know as well as I do that they usually want someone there with them. Whether it's going to the hospital for surgery or maybe they're sick at home or whatever the case might be. They want somebody there with them to help them or to let them know what's happening. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in the hospital room in ER just with people waiting to go in that maybe they're having a heart attack or a stroke or they busted a bone or something's happening and sitting there with them. Or a car accident and their loved one is, you know, possibly going to die. It just helps to have somebody there with you, man. Jesus, being God, was also human. He wanted companionship as he was facing the cross. He knew what he was in for. He knew what was going to happen. So he chose Peter, James, and John. Now these are three, these were probably his inner circle. He wasn't a respecter of persons. But he had the group of 12 disciples, but he also had his close group. And it was usually Peter, James, or John. It was Peter, James, and John that he took to Mount Hermon, Mount Transfiguration. Remember, they were up there. He took them up there on the mountain. I stood there. I did this teaching there on Mount Hermon. If it was a clear day, it was cloudy, you could have seen 7 miles. You could have seen Damascus, Syria from Mount Hermon. And that's where he was transfigured, and they saw him in his glorified state. And remember, it was Moses and Elijah that was talking to him? And Peter freaked out, didn't know what to do. Lord, you want me to build 3 tents here? One for you, one for Mo, one for Elijah? And that's when the cloud came down and God the Father said, hey, shh, this is my beloved son. He wanted somebody with him. Right away, I throw out of Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church in Philippi, he said, that I may know him, talking about Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, that power that rose him from the dead. When I was standing, when Steph and I were standing there in, Craig and Pat were there too, we were standing in the tomb. They're right outside Jerusalem, the outskirts of Jerusalem. And as you're standing there and you're looking, you can just hear the angel saying, come and see where he laid. Because they have it gated off where Jesus supposedly laid. And I was thinking of that power that rose him from the dead. And that power, that very power is living in you and I tonight. I think the problem is many of us don't know how to tap into it, man. We don't know how to get into that power. Or we want to use that power in the wrong way. And that's why God's not releasing it to us. It's called the Holy Spirit, man. When you give your life to Jesus, God does something supernatural. He sends the Holy Spirit from heaven to take up residence in you. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says that is your seal until the day of redemption. Either you die to go be with Jesus, or he comes for his church, which could be at any time, any moment. And all the believers that are sealed with his spirit will go and meet him in the clouds of the air. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's something we don't want, huh? We don't want sufferings. Being conformed to his death, if by any means, Paul said, I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that I will be resurrected also. Jesus struggled in the garden. He knew what was about to happen. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to go through the mockery of a Jewish trial and then a Roman trial. He knew that. He knew the scourging. He knew all that. And he also knew that they were going to nail him to a cross. He knew that. He's God. That's why he was sitting there praying in the garden, Father, if there's any way around this, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. If this is your will, then it's on. I'm in, man. I'm in, I'll do it. I don't want to, but I'll do it. You ever feel that way when you sense God laying something on your heart to do? It's a struggle, man. First, Jesus would be made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, think of that, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. It's powerful, man. The second thing here, Jesus was about to bear the curse of the law. Think about that. Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed us. He's redeemed us, church, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, on a cross. He hung on a cross, man. He was cursed. Why'd he do it? Why would he do something like that? He did it for us. There in Galatians 3, verse 14, continues that the blessing of Abraham, remember Abraham's the first Jew in the Bible, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we, the Gentiles, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's why he did it, man. He did it because he loves us. Actually, it wasn't the physical suffering that was so overwhelming to him that brought the anguish and the sorrow. You know what it was? It was the thought of being forsaken by his Father. We'll see this next week in Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first time from all eternity past, God the Father and God the Son were separated. That's why the scripture says it got real dark. God from heaven couldn't even look down on his Son. Why? Because his Son took on each one of our sins on the cross, and he became sin for us. It was the first time he was ever separated from his Father. It's radical, man. It's radical. This was the cup that he had spoke of that he was going to drink of there in John 18, verse 11. This is a cup. Remember when James and John, the sons of thunder, remember they went to their mom, hey, mom, ask Jesus when he comes into his kingdom if we could sit on his right and his left. Mommy, do it for us, will you? We'll make you some popcorn tonight. No, I'm sure they didn't say that 2,000 years ago. Hey, you never know. They might have had popcorn back then. Corn, right? I don't know. But Jesus went to them and he says, are you guys willing to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink of? This is the cup he was drinking of, going to the cross. And they said, we will. And Jesus said, indeed, you will. We know John lived to be, what, 100 years old, man. He was banished to the island of Patmos. Jesus gave him the book of unveiling, the book of Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation. They tried to boil John in oil. Didn't kill him, so they banished him to the island of Patmos. James was either shot through with arrows or torn apart by horses. I can't remember which one it was. He was killed. He was martyred. They did drink of the cup for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, to sit on my left and my right is not mine to give, but the Father's. He's the one who will do that. According to Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9, Jesus asked to be saved from that hour. Not from death, but out of death. Out of death. to be raised from the dead. And you know what? The Father granted his request. It says in Hebrews 5, 7 to 9, who in the days of his flesh, when Jesus walked on this earth in his body, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who will obey him. To everyone who will obey him. Abba is an Aramaic word. It means papa or daddy. It reveals the intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Father, with God. It's the intimate relationship that we have with the Father. You know, many people pray to Jesus. Jesus is God, yes. He's the second person in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, anything you ask the Father in my name, the Father will grant it to you. We're to pray to God in the name of Jesus. That's the correct way to pray. I mean, sure, there's times, you know, you'll say, Jesus, help me, you know, and he'll help you. But the correct way is pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Something else I want you to notice here. Jesus didn't tell God what to do. He didn't tell the Father what to do. I mean, how many times do we say, you know what, God, you got till 4 o'clock, man. If you don't answer, I'm doing this. You can't tell God what to do. You ever try boxing God? I'm going to tell you something. His arms are a lot longer than yours, man. You will get no shots in. He'll get the head shots. You won't. He didn't tell the Father what to do. Jesus had confidence in doing whatever the Father's will was. That's the key right there. You need confidence to do whatever the Father's will is. And you know what? You'll be blessed. Does that mean I won't have no more trials, Rick? Oh, no. The trials might even increase. Amen. Because we're in a spiritual war. It's all-out warfare, man. To the very end. Satan wants each one of you in hell. That's why right now, there's probably some of you that aren't even hearing a word I'm saying. Because he don't want you to hear the truth. This is God's word. It's the truth. It's alive. This word's forever. It's eternal. He does not want you to hear this because it will change your life. And you'll look back and you'll say, why didn't I do this earlier, man? Why did I wait so long? That's what I said at the age of 27 when I gave my life to Jesus. 400 years ago. April 4th be 37 years ago. I don't regret. The only thing I regret is I didn't do it sooner. I wish I would have did it when I was a teenager or even younger and started telling my friends that I really cared about how much Jesus loved them, that he died for everything they would ever think, see, say, or hear. He nailed on the cross, and all they had to do was ask for forgiveness. Done. It'd be a done deal, man. And you'd never stand at the white throne judgment and have to give an account for any of that. I wish I had known that. Nobody ever told me until I heard it for the first time, the gospel, when I was 27. And I had to make a decision. And I knew if I did this, I'm the kind of guy, if I decide to do something, I never turn back. I go straight for it head on. I go straight for it, man. I don't bail. The guys I used to hang out with, the biker guys and stuff, I hung out with the guys that I knew were going to split on me if something went down. These guys were there, man. They were going to lay it down if they had to, and so was I. That's the way it was. And when I got saved, God put on my heart, Rick, I don't want you to change anything except for that boldness, that courage, and everything you have. Use it for my glory and my kingdom now. I said, you got it, God. I'm in. Whatever you want me to do. be careful when you say that. Because he will put you in strange places, man, so that you can testify of him. Three times Jesus prayed about it. And each time he yielded to the Father's will in a loving surrender to him. You know what, man? There's times when I'll pray about something and I know what God's putting on my spirit. I know what he's telling me. And it's like, I'll just keep praying, you know. Instead of saying, okay, God, I hear you, man. I hear you. I'll just keep praying. It's kind of like, what was that guy, Balaam? You know, praying and he just went for it because he was going to get money and stuff. Poor donkey that he was riding. Donkey saw that angel with the sword and he went over into a brick wall and crushed Balaam's leg. Balaam got off and he goes, what's the matter with you, man? If I had a sword right now, I'd kill you. And God opened the donkey's mouth. And the donkey said, man, I've been with you ever since I was small. And you think Balaam would go, what's Balaam do? I don't care. I'd kill you right now. Idiot animal. Shows you how bad we can get, right? And then God opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel with the sword standing in the pathway. If that donkey had kept going, it would have cost Balaam his life. And then when the king of Moab took him up in those three different places, four different places to curse Israel, Balaam said, man, I can only do what God tells me to do. And of course, Balaam blessed him each time. And at the last one, Balaam said, let me die the death of the blessed. And you know what happened? When Israel went into the land to wipe out the people, to take the land, guess who got killed? Balaam, man. Cost him his life because of his disobedience. Here Jesus is praying. What were the boys doing? Woo, 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 woo. I mean, they were Z's, man. They were Z-ing it. They were snoring. They were out of it. I mean, it must have been real early in the morning because they were beat. They were tired. Here, Pete, you know, Peter, he had vowed that he would die with his Lord. And yet the guy couldn't even keep watch with Jesus for 1 hour, man. Couldn't even keep his eyes open. I mean, it was such a heavy time that Jesus rebuked them and he warned them. He said, look, you guys, I'm telling you, watch and pray. It's what he tells us today as Christians. Watch and pray, man. Watch and pray. It was an admonition that we often see repeated in the scriptures. It means be alert as you pray. It means to keep your spiritual eyes open. Why? Because the enemy's right around the corner, man. And he wants to take your life. He wants to take your life. How many of you think Satan wants you in heaven? Does anybody here think that? He wants to take you to hell, man. So he'll tell you, oh, man, don't believe what he's saying. Teaching out of a book that's 2,000 years old. There ain't nothing in it. Don't mean nothing. It's a fairy tale. It's like Alice in Wonderland. Don't go to church next Sunday. Go to Disneyland. Yeah. The third time Jesus returned to his disciples, look what he said in verse 41. He said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. It was the hour of his sacrifice. It was when Jesus would die for the sins of the entire world, for all mankind. And at that moment, Judas and the temple guards came and arrested Jesus. Judas kissed Jesus as a sign that he was the one to arrest. Now I thought this was interesting. Think about this, just the fact that Judas brought a band of armed men. is evidence that he nor the religious leaders really understood Jesus and what he was about and really going to do. They didn't get it, man. They just didn't get it. You know, Paul wrote to the church and said that the natural mind, the carnal mind, before you're a Christian, your regular mind cannot understand the things of the Bible and the Spirit. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. When I was 12 years old, I found a little 22, I called it. It was a New Testament. And I started reading in Matthew there in the front. Gideon's Bible. And I asked my mom, I said, Mom, what's this mean? She goes, I don't know. You need some priest to interpret it to you. I go, well, where can I find one of these? She goes, well, you got to go to a church somewhere. And I go, well, how come we don't go? And she goes, Ricky, put the book back. So I put the book back and wasted my life for another 15 years. Till I was 27. And God opened and touched my heart up again, man. This time it stuck. I didn't understand it. I'd read it, and I'm telling you, within 3 minutes, it put me to sleep. Because it was just boring. Because I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of me because I never surrendered my life to God. And ask him to forgive me of my sins and fill me with his Spirit. I never did that. I never said, write my name in your book of life. So if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I never did that. So I didn't understand this. That's why people don't get it, man. You have to be born again. And then, ding, 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 it starts hitting. You start getting it. You start understanding it. Here, they're thinking Jesus is going to try to escape. Or maybe those following him, his disciples, would try to fight them. Or even he might even try to perform some kind of a miracle. You know, wave a wand or something and do something to him. But what Jesus said in verse 49 was proof that he was in full control of what was happening, man. He was in full control. I mean, they could have arrested him earlier, except for the fact Jesus said, it ain't going to happen because my hour had not yet come. It's not time for me to die. But what Jesus did was submit to the Father's will. In John's gospel, it's recorded that Peter got himself in trouble by doing something stupid. That was attacking Malchus, cutting off his ear. You see, Peter being in the natural mind. Now, even though these guys hung out with Jesus, they still weren't born again. Remember, Jesus told them that he could be only at one place at one time anywhere in the world. He said, but when I go to the Father, I'll send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, who will live and take up residence inside you, and he can be anywhere around the world at any time. Peter didn't get this. Peter didn't realize that this was a spiritual fight. He was going to get into a spiritual battle with a physical weapon. And that's not how this works. He didn't have a clue that he was using the wrong weapon. It was at the wrong time. It was for the wrong purpose and with the wrong motive. He was totally blown it. But I mean, think about that a moment. If Jesus hadn't picked up Malchus' ear and stuck it back on his head and healed him, Peter would have been arrested too. He would have been arrested too. At this moment, this is when the disciples left Jesus. They all split. And we also read of an unknown man who came into the garden and witnessed the arrest. You read different commentaries, you get some pretty different things. Some of them that I read actually believe that this young man that was in there could have been John Mark. the author of the Gospel of Mark. We don't know, but since Mark's gospel is the only one out of all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that records this event, the belief is he could be writing about himself. But again, it's supposition. It's just food for thought. Don't take it as doctrine. It's just food for thought. We'll see when we get to heaven, but when we get to heaven, who cares, right? Who cares? Because now we've entered the biggest Disneyland in the entire universe. Look at verse 53. Let's wrap this up here. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" They thought he was talking about the temple there in Jerusalem. He was talking about the temple of his body. Then in 3 days it'd be raised up. But not even then did they testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent, and he answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." Isn't that amazing? When Moses said, "When I go to the children of Israel, and they ask me, 'Who sent me?' Who should I say?" God said, "You tell them, 'I am sent you.'" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power." That's what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years, making intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of the Father. "And coming with the clouds of heaven." Coming with the clouds of heaven is going to be at the end of the 7-year tribulation. We know at the rapture, he's coming as a thief in the night. That's why as Christians, we have to be spiritually watching. If you aren't, you're going to miss it, man. And you'll be left around for 7 years of hell, man. And the only way to go to heaven after the rapture is to have your head cut off, according to the book Revelation. Isn't that amazing? That's what they're doing in the Middle East to Christians who won't deny the faith now. They're cutting their heads off, man. Who would have thought the book of Revelation would come alive 2,000 years later? Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned Jesus to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and beat him and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But Peter denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But Peter denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. You talk like a Galilean." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind, he remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you, Pete, will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. You see, both the Jewish trial and the Roman trial were actually in 3 stages. The Jewish trial was opened up by Annas. He was the former high priest. Then it moved to the full council to hear witnesses. And then early in the morning for the final vote of condemnation to be crucified. Jesus was then sent to Pilate, who sent him to Herod, who sent him back to Pilate, where Pilate yielded to the mob and delivered Jesus to be crucified. Pilate represented the Roman government. By the time the soldiers made it to the high priest's palace, Peter and John, not heeding the Lord's warnings, man, you know, it's amazing. They followed the mob. They went into the courtyard. You know what's pretty heavy about this? When the rooster crowed after Peter denied three times, in Luke's gospel, now remember, Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. Luke was the only Gentile. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. You know how doctors are, right? They write things down and it's like, it looks like scribble. But they're so articulate in what they're writing down and what they're doing and watching and observing, because they perform surgeries and things like that, and they have to be. Well, Luke was a physician, and his is the only gospel to say in Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed more earnestly than Jesus' sweat became great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Only a doctor would catch that. Clinically speaking, Jesus, being the God-man, was at the point of a total breakdown to be able to sweat drops of blood like that. With all this going on, what was Pete doing? Where was Pete? He was cold, so he sat by the fire with the enemy. He's hanging with the enemy. Now, even though Peter and John couldn't witness the trial, we read here in the Gospels that they were close enough to see what would be the outcome. After questioning and insulting Jesus, Anna sent Jesus bound to his son-in-law Caiaphas, the high priest, where the Sanhedrin had gotten together. They already had witnesses ready, man, to bear false testimony against the Lord. But they had to do it according to the law, the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. There had to be at least two witnesses before the accused could be declared guilty and worthy of death. It says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. There always had to be two or three. There were many witnesses who testified against Jesus. But because none of them agreed, their testimony was no good. It was thrown out. But here's the thing that kicked me. Here you have Israel's religious leaders. These are men of the cloth. Come on, man. Religious leaders. And what are they doing? They're encouraging people to lie about Jesus. What? That's religion. That's religion for you. Not to mention it was during a holy season. And that's why Jesus had previously called them all hypocrites. He goes, you hypocrite. Jesus said, you'll circle the world to make one proselyte. And when you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. That's what he said to the religious leaders. Because they were hypocrites, man. They acted religion. They didn't live this out. See, this Christianity, do you guys know this is a lifestyle? It's not a game where you come in here Sunday and, oh, yes, Jesus. Then you leave out here and Sunday night, what are you going to do? Let's go bar hop, man. Let's go get toasted. See if we can fall on our face. We're told in the scriptures, Jesus said nothing. But when the high priest put him under oath, he had to reply, man. He's God. He had to reply. And he testified that he was the Son of God. Now, when you come across the title Son of Man, in the scriptures, it's messianic. And the members of the council, the Sanhedrin, knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew it. They weren't idiots. Well, maybe they were, but they weren't dumb. He was claiming to be God come in human flesh. He said, I'm the Father coming in human flesh. Figure that one out. Three in one. Now, of course, to the Jews, that was blasphemy. They declared him guilty and worthy of death. But because the Sanhedrin couldn't vote on capital cases at night, they had to meet early the next morning. And they gave the official sentence. We're going to see this in Mark chapter 15, verse 1. While all this was going on, Peter was in the courtyard still trying to hide himself so that he wouldn't be obvious. If he had only heeded the Lord's warning, he would have never fallen into temptation and denied Jesus these three times. Tonight I want to let you guys in on something. What Peter did is a warning for each and every one of us. It's a warning to us. For one thing, if an apostle who literally walked with Jesus denied him, what might we do in a similar situation or circumstance? An apostle was an individual who eyewitnessed to the Lord. He saw the Lord. As one commentator suggested, the Roman believers who read Mark's gospel, remember, Peter is dictating what he saw to John Mark, to Mark, and Mark's doing this gospel to the Roman readers, the Gentiles. And he goes, the Roman believers who read Mark's gospel no doubt learned from this account, for they would soon be entering the furnace of persecution themselves. They were about to be persecuted, the church. First, one of the high priest's servant girls spoke to Peter. Peter denied knowing anything about Jesus. The rooster crowed. The servant girl pointed Peter out to some of those who were standing by. And again, Peter denied knowing Jesus. Finally, a man and others accused him of being one of the disciples. Scripture says Peter vehemently, strongly denied knowing Jesus and even put himself under a curse, man. That's how bad it was. Then the rooster crowed for the second time, and Jesus' prediction about Peter was fulfilled. But it wasn't the rooster crowing that convicted Peter. You know what it was? It was Peter remembering Jesus' words. You see, that's where the conviction comes in. When you read and study the Bible and you go to a Bible study where they teach God's word verse by verse through the Bible to where you can understand it, where it's expounded to you. It was remembering the Lord's words. It's always God's word that will penetrate the heart, and what will happen is it will bring about true repentance, genuine repentance. That's what God's word does. It's a sword. It cuts, man. When it goes in, it cuts when it comes out. Peter thought of what Jesus had said and what he had just done. And as they're leading Jesus out and the rooster crows, Luke records this in Luke 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine when Peter said, look, I don't know him, and he started cussing. And he heard the rooster crow, and he looked over at the Lord, and the Lord looked at him, and their eyes met. Can you imagine Peter's heart? I mean, do you think Jesus was looking at him and thinking, you stinking chump, I knew it. No, he wasn't doing that. Jesus looked at Peter, and I'm sure in his eyes he said, Pete, man, I love you, man. I love you, bro. Carry on. Get back up. Keep the fight up. It's a good fight. I love you, man. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Jesus was on his way to Pilate's hall. And he stops and he turns and he looks at Peter. And it was a look of love. It was a look of love to where Peter went out, the scripture says, and he wept bitterly. You see, Judas Iscariot and Peter both repented. Judas repented, "Man, I got busted, I got popped." So he went out and hung himself and fell over a cliff and his guts came out. Peter's was a genuine repentance. It's like, "Man, what'd I do? Man, God, forgive me, man. I'm sorry." And he repented. And he wept over it. Now, before we get too rough on Peter, we need to examine our own lives. Think about this. Think about it for a moment. How many times have we denied the Lord? In just the least little things, maybe. And possibly even lost an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody because we denied him. Let me ask you something, and don't raise your hands. Do you talk when you should listen? Do you argue when you should obey? Do you find yourself sleeping when you should be praying? How many times do we end up fighting when we should be submitting? When we should be submitting. I think it's that fighting sinful nature we got in us that makes us want to fight. At least we can say this much tonight. Peter was sorry for his sins. He wept over them, and you know what? I'm here to tell you 2,000 years later that the Lord did forgive him. He forgave Pete. After Jesus resurrected, Jesus had a private meeting with Peter. And then Jesus helped him make a public confession when he met the disciples in Galilee there in John chapter 21. Read about it. It's pretty cool. Peter, as an apostle, became a powerful man of God in his ministry to the Lord. And I'm sure that Peter never, ever forgot the rest of his life what he had done. But you know what else he never forgot? He never forgot the grace that our Lord showed him when he repented. "Come on, Pete, get up, man. What's done is done. It's behind you. Let's go forward, man. The fight is still on. Let's do this. It's a good fight, man. We can beat this. We can win." It was an incredible display of Jesus' love. And when Peter was coming to the end of his life, when he was going to be crucified, just as Jesus told him in John chapter 21, how he was going to die, that someone else would gird him up and that he would be crucified. You know what Peter did? As they were about to nail him to that cross, Peter said, wait a minute. "I am not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord and my Savior was crucified." He said, "I want you to crucify me upside down." And Peter was crucified upside down. Now, there are some historians that say that Peter's wife was there when he was crucified. Wait a minute, Peter was the first pope. Popes can't have wives. Shut up. I don't want to get into religion. I'm talking about a relationship we have. They said Peter's wife was there, and Peter's wife said, "Pete, why don't you just curse God, man? Come down from the cross." And Peter said, "Woman, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord Jesus Christ died." And they say that his head got the size of a watermelon and just burst. He died. Powerful life change. You know, that's what will happen when you give your life to Jesus. He'll change your life. You'll never be the same. I'm not the way I used to be before I was in my 20s, my teens. I was going this way. And God saved me, and I turned, and I started going this way and living for Him. And my life's never been the same, man. I'm not worthy to be able to do what God's allowing me to do. And all day long, I think about this. Being able to teach His Word. Being able to pastor a church. I never wanted to do this. I used to like sitting back there, you know, and just watching the pastor. I loved it. Because as soon as the pastor was done, I'm out the door, right? I'm going to go to In-N-Out. I never wanted to get up here. And you know, I'm here to tell you tonight that God will use any donkey that will make themselves available, right? Amen? He's got a plan for you guys. You might not see it now. You might be scraping the bottom of the barrel, but I'm telling you, you get on fire for Him, He will change your life, or I'll take this Bible, throw it away, and walk away from the ministry. I've been a Christian 37 years, man, and I've seen God do powerful things with the least kind of people you would ever imagine He would. All He's looking for is a man or a woman who has a heart after His own heart, man. He will blow your mind. You guys ready for that? All right, let's pray.